ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
In the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Sri Krishna instructs us, Bandhur atmatmanasthasya yenatmaivatmadatita anatmanasthasatrutpe varatitamaiva satrabat. That the mind is the best friend of the living entity, but potentially the mind is the worst enemy. For the mind that is controlled, the mind is one's best, most well-wishing friend. But for the mind that is uncontrolled, the mind is one's worst enemy. In fact, this very essential philosophical understanding is amplified in the Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein Lord Rishabhdev tells us that our mind is in fact our only enemy. There is no other enemy but our own mind. Living in this world, we have so much opposition coming our way. There may be people who are trying to even destroy us, whether it be individually, whether it be in business, or as a nation. So in this way, this is a world of so many friends and enemies. We make friends with those persons who either we can exploit very nicely, or who agree with us in our principle of how to enjoy in this world. And someone who is opposed to our conception of enjoyment in this world, they become our enemy. So really, life, in one sense, is a path by which we meet so many friends and so many enemies. This is the way of the world. Prahlad Maharaj, he explains to us in the Srimad Bhagavatam that when he was going to school, this is exactly what he was being taught. How to get the most sense enjoyment, how to get the most benefits from those who are your friends, and how to defeat your enemy and defend yourself against your enemy. But he explained that I do not care for this education, because as far as I am concerned, no one is my friend and no one is my enemy, because these are all mental conceptions. These are all the results of the uncontrolled mind. Tonight's lecture is entitled Self-Management. Of course, being a sannyasi in the religious order, please forgive me if I do not give you a academic course in the process of managing your business. But on behalf of Lord Sri Krishna, and on behalf of all the great saints, sadhus, and acharyas, I would like to humbly present to you perhaps the most essential understanding how to manage your life with knowledge of the true needs of the self. Prahlad Maharaj went on, and he explained that we are not this material body. This material body is real. It is not an illusion. There is a certain class of philosophers that say that Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya, that the spirit is truth, Brahma, but everything of this temporary world is simply an illusion. It is a dream. It does not really exist. But the fact is that this material world is real. This material body is real. But the illusion is that we are identifying ourselves with this body. As soon as the eternal, immortal soul, which is the real self, the real person, the real animating force in this body, as soon as it comes under the spell of the dream that I am this material body, then our mind becomes our worst enemy. Because immediately our mind begins to judge everything according to how it can enjoy the senses and the body. And it completely neglects the real needs of the soul. So therefore, before there can be self-management, there must be knowledge. Without knowledge, every aspect of our life is a waste. Let us take the example of one great king. His name was Prataparudra. He was the king of Orissa, very, very qualified man, great riches and great power. Now, at the time, Lord Chaitanya, who was a great incarnation of God, he appeared in that very town of Jagannath Puri. Lord Chaitanya, following the principles of the sannyas order at that time, was not very fond of meeting king, because kings are usually very much political by nature. So when Maharaj Prataparudra found that Mahaprabhu will not meet me if I am king, then what is the use of this kingdom? Yes, I have wealth worth billions of dollars. I have a beautiful family. I have wonderful influence over everyone. He wasn't the kind of politician like today. Everyone liked him. Huh? Today, every country I travel, practically nobody really likes and trusts their political leaders. Huh? In most countries, it's not a question of who can best serve us. It's a question of who's going to do the least damage while he's in office. Huh? In America, last year there was this election between Mr. Dukakis and Mr. Bush. And there was hardly anyone of the hundreds of millions of people in America that liked either one of them. The question is, let's hear what they have to say and let's try to figure out who's going to make things worse than the other and will vote for the other. Huh? There's hardly any trust for the political leaders because there is so much corruption. People aspire for political office, for control, for power, for influence, for fame, and for money. Huh? But a real king, a real political leader, he only aspires to be the servant of every single person in his kingdom. And when he has that mentality, then everyone respects him, then everyone trusts him. There is the story of that famous king in the Vedic times. His name was Maharaj Sibi. It's the duty of the king to protect, maintain, and keep everyone satisfied. Not only the rich people, but the poor people. Not only the poor people, but even the animals. It is described that one time, a pigeon. How many pigeons are in Bombay? Who cares about the pigeons? The king should care about each pigeon, and he does, if he's a good king. One time, a hawk was chasing after a pigeon to eat him. So the pigeon came to Maharaj Sibi. He was the king, living big palace. He could have easily said, go talk to one of my secretaries. Huh? Talk to one of my ministers, I'm busy. But this pigeon came before the king very humbly and said, you are the king. You are responsible for everyone's welfare. This hawk is about to eat me. I am coming to take shelter of you. Please protect me. So the king said, all right, have no fear. Huh? So he said to the hawk, you cannot touch this pigeon as long as I am here. He has come to take shelter of me. And the hawk said, what is this? Don't you know, king, just as you are meant to protect this pigeon, you are also meant to protect me. And my food is pigeon. That is my natural food. You are neglecting to give me what I require. So how will I eat if you don't let me kill this pigeon? Please understand, Maharaj Sibi had billions of dollars. He had a beautiful family. He had power over practically all the world. But he was such a humble servant, even of the most insignificant creature, that he said, I will give you anything you want. And the hawk said, you will have to give me from your own body the equal amount of weight of this pigeon, of flesh. So Maharaj Sibi said, yes, of course. It is my duty. I must satisfy both of you. I am your servant. I am your humble servant. So he cut off a big piece of his own flesh and put it on a scale, and the pigeon was on the other side of the scale. But the pigeon outweighed. He put another flesh, but the pigeon was so heavy, even though he was only like this big. Finally, Maharaj Sibi sat on the scale himself, and it was a completely equal balance. And he said, all right, hawk, eat me. That is what I am for. The king's purpose is meant only for this purpose, to serve. If it means giving my life to honorably serve, then I will give my life. Eat me. At that time, the pigeon and the hawk, they transformed into the demigods. And they said, my dear king, we just wanted to show the world what is a real king. How the king is not exploitative. He is not taking his office for the purpose of any aggrandizement or material purpose for his own benefit. He is simply the humble servant of every creature within his kingdom. So Maharaj Prataparudra was a king like that. He was a real servant of society. Why? Because he was a servant of God. When you become a servant of God, you realize that God is present everywhere and in everything. Mamaivamso jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. That every living being is part of God. To become the servant of God means to become the servant of every living creature. To love God means to love every living creature. So Maharaj Prataparudra said that if I cannot attain the mercy of Lord Chaitanya because of my position, then I will give it up. There's no value of my riches. There is no value of my kingdom. If the very purpose of my human life, which is self-realization, is being defeated.
Yova etadaksharam gargi avadit lashma praitishak.
It is said in the Garga Upanishad by Srila Garga Muni to his wife, that one who takes this rare human birth and quits his body like the cats and dogs without understanding the science of self-realization is the most unfortunate of all persons. Sometimes it is said that man is a rational animal. Huh? Now, if you take away the rational, man is an animal, correct? Now, what does it mean to be rational? Rational means to be able to discriminate what is truth. If we do not live for the truth, on the basis of the truth, then our whole life is a waste. It is an illusion. There will be no fruit of happiness. There's no real purpose to our life. Rational animal means man has the power to discriminate what is the truth, what is knowledge, who am I, and what is the purpose of life. The animal is working hard, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Simply maintaining himself, his family, and his little society, his herd. Contributing forward to his little herd. But the truth, Krishna says, when you have thus learned the truth, you will know that all living beings are my parts and parcels. They are in me, and they are mine. Someone may ask that the kind of life you're talking about, this religious life, is very impractical in today's society. It is a society of competition, and might is right. But let us examine within our hearts, what do we really want in life? There's nothing wrong with competition. After all, in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was being ordered by Krishna to compete, but he wanted him to compete in pursuance of the truth. Duryodhana was competing on the principle of illusion, of ignorance. So whatever your field of activity is in this world, that is not bad. But we must act in this world on the basis of truth. There is nothing more glorious than truth. And there is only one problem in this world: ignorance. Every other problem in this world is only due to the presence of ignorance. Because human society is in ignorance. Even in the name of religion, we are attached to so many traditions, so many rituals. But as far as our real duty to God, the real goal of life, practically everyone is ignorant. They may come to a pravachan, come to a lecture, hear so many nice things, but their goal of life is still based on the principle of ignorance. Therefore, what happiness, what purpose, what goal will be accomplished? Someone who works very hard in this world without knowledge of the truth. According to Bhagavad Gita, he is called mudha. Namam duskritino mudha. He's like an ass. Is this the way we want to manage our life? Like an ass? The ass works very hard,
They put big loads on his back. He foams at the mouth. He works 10 hours a day. For what?
A little grass.
Huh?
A little sex life. A nice place to stay. Sound familiar?
Human society is a society of asses. It is mudha society. And when somebody takes to spiritual life, people become very offended. Why you are not a good ass like the rest of us? Why you don't want to work like an ass simply for a little grass and a little place to stay and a little family life? Why? That's normal. That's what everyone is doing.
Purpose of human life is not to be an ass. The ass is the ass. The human life is meant exclusively for self-realization.
And our time is getting very short. Vishnu Purana says the greatest misfortune in all of the creation is to have the human life and to waste one moment not in pursuance of the truth. When we pursue the truth, when we pursue the truth, which is that we are the eternal servant of Krishna, and whatever we do must be for the pleasure of God. He is the proprietor of everything that exists. He is the proprietor of me. He is the proprietor of my mind, my body, my family, my home, everything. And everything is meant for his satisfaction. That is truth. To think anything is mine, it's ignorance. So we can work very hard. What is the difference between a mudha and a saint? Not that one works and one doesn't. It's that one is working, but his goal, his ambition, is simply sense enjoyment. Therefore, such a human being is not a rational animal, he is an animal, however sophisticated he may dress himself. Human life, you can work very hard. In fact, Bhagavad Gita is a scripture that teaches you to work very hard according to your duty, but in pursuance of the truth, in the service of God, with knowledge of who you are, what is the purpose of life, and what is real pleasure. You see, the mind is very difficult to manage because the mind is by nature very envious. Huh? Because of ignorance, envy takes its seat within our mind. What is the source of that envy? Very simple. God is the proprietor of everything. God is the enjoyer of everything. When I want to be the enjoyer, I become envious of God's position. Huh? Whether you are pious or impious, let us understand what Krishna is teaching in Bhagavad Gita. Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrai Gunya Bhavarjuna. Krishna says that this teaching of mine is not to make you pious. It's to establish you on the truth. It's to give you the platform of real peace, which is situated in knowledge of the soul, self-realization. You are part of God. You are meant for his enjoyment. Everything is meant for his enjoyment. Therefore, Krishna is called in Gita Purushottam. The word Purusha is generally translated from Sanskrit to mean enjoyer. And Uttama means the ultimate, the supreme. So the word Purushottam literally means the supreme person, the supreme enjoyer. Now, the living entity wants to become Purushottam. He wants to become enjoyer. But factually, he has no right to enjoy the property of God. So as soon as we want to be the enjoyer, we are expressing envy toward God's position. Now try to understand, when you are envious of God, who is the complete whole, you are potentially envious of every living being who is his part and parcels. Because every creature on earth is a reflection of God. Every creature on earth is a sample of God. God is present within everyone's heart. We are qualitatively one with God. Krishna says, I am the ability in man. I am the intelligence of the intelligent. I am the strength of the strong.
Almighty and great things you see is but a spark of my splendor. So whatever beauty, whatever knowledge, whatever wealth, whatever fame, whatever renunciation a person has, understand that that is just a tiny little sample of God's opulence shining through him. And when we are envious of someone, we are envious of God. We are not envious of that person. We are envious of God manifesting himself through that person. Huh? When a woman sees someone is more beautiful than her, she becomes envious. I want to be like that. But Krishna says, I am the beauty of the beautiful. If we see that, oh, this is a little shining example of the beauty of God. How beautiful, how nice is God. Imagine his complete beauty. Then there's no envy. But as soon as you want to be the beautiful one, then there's competition, there's envy. Fame. In this world, people are very much competing over fame. But all fame is the opulence of God. To be specific, all these opulences are fortune. And Lakshmi Devi is the goddess of fortune. All the beautiful and wonderful things of this world that we see in others, that we want, it is all the blessing of Lakshmi. And Lakshmi is the energy of Narayan. So a devotee who sees with this vision, he is non-envious of anyone. He is equal to all. He does not discriminate. He is the friend and the well-wisher of all living beings. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you simply have one quality, you are qualified to go back to the spiritual world. And that one quality is that you are non-envious. Krishna tells Arjuna, because you are not envious, you can understand this message. Who is the total opposite counterpart of Arjuna? Duryodhana. Duryodhana was the personification of envy. Huh? He saw Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna. They were more powerful than him. They were more popular than him. They were more wise than him. And not only that, they had the hereditary right to have all the wealth of the kingdom of Hastinapur. So he was envious. He wanted it for himself. He wanted to enjoy. Now Arjuna, he was thinking, let Duryodhana have it all. Why should I fight and cause this disturbance? Krishna told him, you must fight. Because Duryodhana will exploit everyone, it is the duty of a Kshatriya to actually protect from these type of people, the innocent. But you should not fight like an envious rascal, like Duryodhana. You should fight simply for my enjoyment. Know me to be the Purusha, and you are simply the servant. Huh? Whatever activity we perform, should be done in this spirit, without envy toward God. And that is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. People have this very, very gross misunderstanding of what Gita means. Many people think that Gita means work is worship. Gita does teach that work is worship, but it does not teach that all work is worship. It teaches how to make your work into worship. And it's a very simple formula. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva lokamaheshwaram surudam sarva bhutanam gyatvamam shantim richchati. Very simple. Know that I am the proprietor of everything that exists. Everything is meant for my enjoyment. And I am the real friend of all living beings. If you work in this spirit, then work is worship, and you will achieve real peace. But if you are working on the basis of envy, then your work is not worship. Jagyaratat kamanon yatra lokomam karma bandana. Your work, it will only be a cause of bondage. It may be bondage in the mode of ignorance, or in the mode of passion, or even in the mode of goodness. But Krishna says, Aha brahma bhuvana loka punar avartanojana mamu pejatu konteya punar janmana vidyate. From Brahma loka, the highest heavenly planet where the most pious beings take birth after they leave this body, to Patala Loka, where the most sinful creatures are cast. They are all places of misery.
They are all places of birth and death. So when Krishna says work is worship, jagyaratat kamano nyatra lokomam karma bandana, he means that work which is done without envy, that is worship. And work without envy means work in knowledge. Without knowledge, there cannot be non-enviousness in your life. Knowledge is that Krishna, Bhagavan, God is Purushottam. He is the supreme enjoyer, and we are meant for his enjoyment, and everything is meant for his enjoyment. And we work in that spirit, that non-envious activity is worship. And when we work in that spirit, we become the friend of all living beings. Then we understand the essence of what Prahlad was speaking to his classmates. Then I am not concerned with this subject of friends and enemies. To me, I love everyone. Why? Because I can perceive Krishna in everything and everywhere. Nothing can change that love. Just like a good parent, the child may be completely misbehave and be a rascal. Parent may be very disappointed with the child, very disgusted with the child. The parent may be very much hurt by the child. But a good parent will never stop loving the child. The love will never change. I remember my father, he was a very good man. Still is a very good man. He told me this. Because, you know, when you're a teenager, especially in the Western world, the inclination is to become quite mischievous. And that means that in India, it's not so much like this, but India is becoming like this. The young generation, historically, is very fond of trying to pursue whatever is the opposite of the older generation, right? Whatever you say is right must be wrong because you're old and I'm young. Therefore, there's a sense of rebellion, a sense of freedom. I do not have to do what my parents say. And therefore, to exercise my freedom, I will not do anything they say. In India, this is very subdued, but I see amongst the teenage people, this is very much coming. Just like, I have seen my own experience that in America, where people are very materialistic, some of the children, they want to become devotees of God because it's completely against what their parents believe. And sometimes when parents are very religious, the children want to be very sinful because then they don't feel that they're under the control of their parents. Here in India, I have seen parents who are very religious, but at the same time, they have a mature, responsible understanding of what their religion is, and they want to be sober and accept the responsibilities of this world, and still, at the same time, be devout to their guru and Krishna. But the children, what they want, just to rebel against their parents. They don't know they're doing like this. It's just a psychological situation that takes place in the teenage years. What they do is they want to completely surrender everything. They want to completely just become sannyasis tomorrow. Why? Because my parents, they're not like that. So this is the natural tendency. So when I was young, of course, you start becoming a little mischievous. So I was going to college. I was just leaving for college, which means in America, you're just leaving home. And usually you never come back. Once you get out, you never go back. That's the standard there. So I was just leaving, and my father was driving me to, I believe it was to a place where I was to catch a bus to go to that college. Now I chose to go to college the furthest point from where my home was, in the country of America. One of the furthest points, a couple thousand miles away. That way, nice freedom. He was crying. Like a father, he cries out of love. He said, I want you to know this, my son. that you are my son and I love you, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing in this world can change that. If you become a drug addict, if you become an alcoholic, if you become a thief, if you become a murderer, if the police call me tomorrow and tell me you have murdered someone, even if you completely reject me, even if you steal all my property, my love for you cannot change. It's not possible. I will be disappointed, I will be hurt, but you are my son and I love you, and nothing can change that. Of course, this is just a tiny little reflection of the pure love that God has for every living being. God's love for us is unconditional. We are his children. However much we run away and out of envy for him, we try to usurp and take the credit for what is meant to him, it does not change his love for us. And similarly, a saintly person who is non-envious has the exact same merciful quality as God himself. A saintly person sees every living being as part of God. Therefore, there's unconditional love for God and for all living creatures within his heart. That person is non-envious. So know, as soon as you start envying anyone in this world, that envy is not for that person. It is a reflection of that stored envy within your heart that is meant for God himself. And self-management means to learn to control our mind to become non-envious of God. To learn to manage our life in such a way that we are living according to the principle that I am meant for the enjoyment of the Supreme, that everything is his property, that self-realization, the purification of the heart, the realization of this is the goal of my life. That is why we say, for the mind that is uncontrolled, but due to ignorance, due to the exploitative disease that I am the enjoyer, we make so many friends and enemies. We are cheating ourselves. Human life that is not made with the priority of self-realization, designed accordingly, is self-destruction. We are cheating ourselves. Therefore, how to make our mind our friend? How to control our mind? How to manage our life so that we are pursuing the truth? It is simultaneously very simple, but it is also very difficult. How is this? The principle is very simple, but the application entails one quality, and that is sincerity. The principle is, by associating with saintly persons, by hearing from them, submissively, and taking what they say into our heart, then we can understand exactly what is truth. It's very simple. Arjuna was bewildered, he was confused, he simply opened his heart to his guru, Lord Sri Krishna. And simply by opening his ears and his heart and hearing, he understood exactly what is to be done, what is not to be done. What is the truth and what is ignorance? How to live a God-conscious life? It is very simple. The first thing is we must have association of saintly persons. Without that association, self-realization is practically speaking impossible. Without the association of saintly person, factually, according to all the Shastra, our human life, its real purpose will be defeated. Rishabhdev says, Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahurava Muktes Tamodwaram Yoshita Sangi Sangam. By serving the great souls, by hearing from them and associating with them, the doors to enlightenment are open wide. But by associating with envious persons who are attached to material sense enjoyment and sinful life especially, the doors to ignorance and bondage are opened wide in our life. Now, in one sense, it's very easy to associate with saintly persons, but in another sense, it's very difficult. Because to associate with a saintly person, you are associating with someone who loves you, someone who cares about you, someone who is manifesting the qualities of God before your eyes. That makes it easy. But also, the saintly person, as the representatives of God, they are exposing to you your own false ego. When you hear them speak, when you see them, you realize what kind of false ego you have within yourself. And it's very difficult to put that aside and be humble before them. Huh? Humble means to carry out their order. Humble means to become their servant. Pride is always there to convince us otherwise. Huh? It's very easy to be an armchair religious person. It's simply, yes, yes, I agree, I agree. But to actually pursue the path of self-realization, to actually accept the path of the great souls, means tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnana sevaya. It means you have to become submissive. But by becoming submissive and hearing from the great souls, our life is blessed with the supreme treasure of God's mercy. Now, when we speak about great souls, we are not considering necessarily from this sampradaya, or this religious sect, or that religious sect. Sanatan Dharma is the essence of the Vedic knowledge. It is the teaching of Bhagavad Gita, and it is the essence of all religions. Sanatan Dharma means simply to become non-envious. Sanatan Dharma means that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, God is the supreme enjoyer, and our natural function is to serve Him, to live for His pleasure. That is Sanatan Dharma, in a nutshell. Anyone who is purely teaching Sanatan Dharma, in essence, the path of bhakti, devotion to God, he is saintly, or she is saintly. In this age of Kali Yuga, there is one process which is taught by the scriptures and the great saints, and by strictly, with the conviction, dedication, accepting this process, all the impurities, all the unwanted qualities within our heart are removed. And that process is Harinam Sankirtan, the chanting of God's name. It is said in the Vedic literatures that what was available in Satya Yuga through thousands and thousands of years of meditation, what is available in Treta Yuga by performing massive, massive sacrifices headed by the most highly qualified priests and Brahmins, what was available in the Dwapara Yuga by worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly or in His deity form with great devotion, the same goal can easily be achieved in Kali Yuga by chanting the holy names of God. When we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we are accepting the most authorized scientific process of purifying our heart. That purification is a process of bringing our heart back to its natural, healthy condition. Tonight in this room, I see, we have several doctors. According to the medical science, the body is by nature supposed to be healthy. But the natural conditions of this world is always enemy forces that are attacking the natural health of the body. Huh? And therefore, medication is meant to destroy or remove the enemy forces, the germs, the diseases, and allow the natural health of our body to continue. So the holy name is like medicine. The soul is pure. The soul is part of God. The soul is full of love. The soul has no envy. But our mind is very disturbed due to the bad qualities that are constantly attacking. The chanting of the holy name brings about a revolution of our heart. It creates an atmosphere within us where only love and peace and mercy and compassion can exist. Everything else is removed. Do you not think that if you had these qualities, you would certainly be a much better businessman? Whether you are an industrialist, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a housewife, or a professor, or an administrator, or a manager. If your motivation is based on love, trust in God, faith in God, if it is based on mercy and compassion toward all living beings, do you think you will be less effective? You will be the most effective. But your purpose will bring about real satisfaction in your life, and you can contribute real satisfaction, real happiness to the world. you can help alleviate the suffering humanity. Humanity is suffering. So this is the greatest need in human society, a change of consciousness, a purification of consciousness. Let us not be a part of the problem, but let us be a part of the solution to the problem. This is real self-management. Learn to control your mind. Learn to make your mind your friend by following spiritual discipline in your life and keeping holy association. And then the treasure of peace, the treasure of real happiness, we can enjoy, and we can distribute the contents of that treasure to our loved ones, to the world. That is the goal of life. So let us take this very seriously. At least let us consider it very seriously. Because as I have said, with every minute, your life's duration is reduced. Nobody gets younger in this world. Everyone is getting older. This world is like a river. The river is constantly flowing toward the ocean. So similarly, physical nature means our life is constantly flowing toward the ocean of death. That is a fact that can never be changed, because that is physical nature. But spiritual nature is also compared to a river, because the soul is like a river that is constantly flowing toward the ocean of love of God. The nature of the soul is like a river. It is constantly flowing. It is constantly meant to flow toward the all-blissful, all-loving ocean of Krishna. Now the question is, which river do we want our consciousness to dive into? Huh? We have a choice. Do we want to dive into the river that is inevitably going to the ocean of birth, old age, disease, and death? That is the ocean that this body is destined for. There is no other place that this body can go except toward the ocean of death. And as you're coasting along the river, every moment you're closer and closer and closer to the ocean. Huh? Or do we choose the river of the soul? When you hear about Krishna, when you hear the glories of the Lord, when you chant his holy names, your consciousness immediately dives into that river, the river of the soul. And immediately it becomes, like the river, attracted to the ocean of the unlimited qualities of Krishna. Human life is meant to learn how to become attracted to the ocean of qualities of Krishna. That attraction is our nature. Queen Kunti prayed, Twayi me nanya vishaya mathir madhupate sakrit ratim udvahatat ata gange bogam audandati. You are watching Mahabharata in the morning on Sundays, so you have some familiarity with the great dilemma that Queen Kunti was facing in her life. After the Battle of Kurukshetra, after all the sufferings and tests and trials and tribulations that her and her children had to undergo, by living in the forest for 14 years, by being exploited, by being cheated, by being persecuted, attempts of assassination for both her and her children, finally, all the enemies were killed. All opposition was removed. And they were put in their proper place as the kings of the world. Queen Kunti prayed, My dear Lord, let as the Ganges ever flows to the sea, without hindrance, let my attraction be forever drawn unto you, without being diverted to anything or anyone else. Now this may sound selfish. Why a mother wants to be only attracted to Krishna? What about her children? What about everyone else? Queen Kunti was a wise woman. She knew that if you water the root of the tree, the whole tree is nourished. If you love Krishna, you love everything that is coming from Krishna. And Vedanta Sutra says, Janmadyasya yata. Everything is emanating from the absolute truth. When you love Krishna, when you are attracted to Krishna, your love, your devotion, your attitude of service will awaken for everything and everyone. But as long as our minds are diverted to love this person or that person, and we neglect Krishna,
It's like putting water on the different parts of the tree, but neglecting the root. Ultimately, you cannot really love anyone. It's superficial. It's empty. That love is simply floating in the river that is quickly approaching the ocean of death. Huh? So human life, in essence, means to learn how to be attracted to the all-glorious qualities of God by hearing about Him, by chanting His names. Our consciousness is submerged into the divine river of the soul and ever increasingly come closer and closer and closer to that infinite ocean of bliss, Lord Sri Krishna. This is our choice in life. Which river will we choose? This is the difference between a human being and an animal. This is the great benediction we have in our life. Let us not take this great treasure or benediction and put it on our shelf. Let us keep it close to us at all times and get the full benefits. Huh? Some people are given the jewel of the highest benediction of the way to God, and they put it on their shelf. And every now and then, they take it out. Huh? But this jewel is the most precious thing. We should keep it close to our hearts at all time and constantly derive the benefits of it. That jewel is the opportunity you have in the human life through the association of saints and the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes.
Everybody practically believes that we need self-management, but for that purpose, Guru is needed. But the experience of the people is that whenever we rely on any person as a Guru, most of the time they are after our purse or money, and that's why people are not interested to go to any Guru or any sadhu, and they don't want to take their association.
Thank you very much. Mahaprabhu is always very encouraging to our congregation. This is a very important question, because this is the world of the cheaters and the cheated. Our Guru Maharaj would very often tell the story. In India, there is this feeling in the hearts of many people that if my daughter marries a sadhu, then she will have very, very good progeny. So what they do is, you know, sadhus, they're supposed to be innocent people. You invite them to their house, they come, and they just give some blessings and take some prasad and try to help you in your spiritual life. Huh? The real sadhu is supposed to be like that. So sometimes, you come to our house, and they decorate their daughter, most beautiful. And the father tells the daughter, now somehow or other your mission in life is to get this sadhu to marry you. Then our family will have very good progeny. So the daughter is very much expert. Females sometimes, they have some inherent power of how to know how to do these things. So this young girl does everything within her power. And then the sadhu, he decides, that I want to give a real blessing to your family. What is that? I will take your daughter in marriage. So in this way, the father of the house is cheating that sadhu. Now the word gets out, and very low-class, crooked-minded, sinful men hear about this. They want to marry a rich woman, so they dress themselves as sadhus, and they come to the house. Yes, I am a sadhu. And the father says, I want to get good progeny. So they think they're marrying a sadhu, but actually they're marrying a crook. So this is called the world of the cheaters and the cheated. You see, because you want to be cheated, God sends you a cheater. Huh? That is the fact. So, in a world of cheaters and cheated, it's very hard to put our faith or our trust in anyone. Therefore, our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he used to tell us very often that I have one request. Everyone in this world, perhaps, that you have ever met is to some extent trying to cheat you. You simply have to have faith that your guru is not coming to cheat you, he is coming to give to you. If you have that faith alone, you can make very rapid and great spiritual advancement. But without that faith, without that trust, spiritual advancement is very, very difficult. Krishna, even when he cheats, he is actually giving us benediction.
So a real sadhu, a real devotee of the Lord, he has no personal interest in his life. He is simply acting on behalf of Krishna to give. Even if sometimes he appears, he may be cheating. He's cheating you of those things that are inauspicious in your heart. He's not taking anything for his own sense gratification. Huh? So therefore, we have to find someone who is not after money. Sometimes he may want money, but he's not taking it for himself. He's taking it for the upliftment of all of humanity. He's taking Krishna's energy, whatever he can get, and utilizing it for the benefit of all. That is not cheating. That is a benediction to allow you to take part in such a valuable, wonderful mission. But he's not lusty. He's not anxious for it. His anxiousness is to help you become spiritually advanced. He's only anxious to bring you closer to God. He is not in need of money. He is not in need of anything. He is self-satisfied. His only need is to please Krishna by helping you become Krishna's devotee, by helping you become relieved of all suffering, because he is non-envious. A real sadhu is your friend. He cares about you, he loves you, and the expression of his love is he's constantly trying to bring you closer to God. He's constantly trying to help you become free from all suffering. We must seek out that association, not someone who is after money or fame or prestige, but someone who is the humble servant of all living beings. Huh? Any other question? Yes.
So, Vichy, self-realization is becoming very difficult and not very desirable by most of the people because of the material progress. People get information which is warped and information of the world which is warped, which is not true, and they depend on the source of information because they don't have their own windows to open. It is becoming very difficult, and that's why people don't desire much of self-realization. They don't realize in this kind of a state how do we sift the truth from the unreal, because it's very difficult. Everything is known by the media and we cannot see the things for ourselves. The soul that is indivisible, something happening up there. We can't contribute to their suffering to be mitigated. Sometimes we do not even know what is happening. Days together people die and then nothing is known. And lots of people go away, they perish, nothing can be done. And sometimes the information is also not very proper. How can we overcome this kind of, to some extent we feel unhappy about things, but then we can't just
Arjuna was in a very similar predicament. Due to the propaganda of the society, he had so many conceptions of what was good, what was bad, what was right, what was wrong. We all have so many sentiments according to our conditionings, according to how we have been educated, according to the moral values we have been given throughout our life. How to discriminate what is holy and what is not holy? What is the path of God and what is simply another path of material civilization? That is essentially what you are asking. In essence, it is based on your sincerity. If you want to be cheated, God will send you a cheater. If you want truly to know God and to serve God, God will send you the association of those persons who will put you on the path back to the spiritual world of eternal service of God. Now, the expression of your sincerity has to be manifested within your life. You cannot just sit home and say, I'm sincere. Just like if you are sincere to be a doctor, you don't just sit home and say, I'm sincere, I'll become a doctor. If you're sincere, you'll go to all the classes and you'll study hard, right? If you're sincere to know and love God, you will seek out the association of holy men. Because factually, the scriptures cannot be properly understood unless they are illuminated through the life's examples of the great saints. It says this in the Shastra. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyasu srayutamam. There are so many ways to interpret the scriptures. There are so many ways to justify what we want in the name of God's desire. Huh? It's like, How many interpretations are there of Bhagavad Gita? How many interpretations are there of the Bible and of the Quran? People are fighting and killing each other over different interpretations of the same scripture. The real essence of the scripture, Lord Chaitanya taught this. He said the real essence of the scripture can only be understood through the life of those persons who are living it. They give life to the words of the scripture. It is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that you cannot understand the Srimad Bhagavatam in truth unless you hear it from a person Bhagavatam, from one who is living and surrendered to that instruction. He can reveal the real truth. And Krishna says, Tadvadi pranipatina pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninasvata darshana. Krishna says, try to understand the truth by approaching a self-realized soul. He can impart knowledge unto you because he is the embodiment of that truth. So we must understand our own limitations. We must put aside our own pride. And if we are sincere, Krishna will surely bring us to the feet of those persons who can truly illuminate within our hearts the true message of God's words and put us on the true path back to God. Such a person is not a magician. According to the scripture, a guru is not one who performs magical tricks, who creates things out of nothing, who reads people's minds, who can change his form. Even demons can do that. After all, Ravana could do that too. He changed his form from a Ted-headed monster to a nice sadhu-looking man. He also created so much gold that he covered his whole city with gold. Hiranyaksha, when he was fighting Lord Varaha, he created out of the sky mountains, oceans, tridents, lions, tigers, cobras, all raining upon the Lord. So mystic powers is not a sign of a guru or a self-realized soul. The real sign of a self-realized soul is not that he's trying to compete with what God could do, but he's simply the humble servant of the Lord who is living in the humble service of the Lord and who is purely repeating the pure message of God. From such a person, everything can become clear in your life. Otherwise, there are so many religions and so many apparent contradictions and so many opinions. To try to sort it out with our own mind will simply become bewildered. If we are sincere, if we are calling upon the name of God, then certainly, certainly, it is His promise. He will direct us. And this is the process and how He directs us. Ishvara Sarvabhutanam, from within the heart, He directs us to the great sadhus who can take us to His lotus feet. Is there any other questions?
Right now you told that chanting of Mahamantra is the authorized and authenticated medicine for purification of the heart. So in what way it is authorized and how do we believe it? And why should we believe it?
The authorization comes from God. There are 12 Mahajans according to the Vedas. One of the Mahajans is Yamaraj, who is the superintendent of death. He has a very thankless task, but actually he's a very, very highly elevated great saint. Yamaraj explains in the sixth canto of Bhagavat, Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam, that real religion can only be disseminated by God himself. Real religion cannot be manufactured by anyone, however great they are, however scholarly they are, however many PhDs they have, however many realizations, however many mystic powers they have. No one can create religion. Only God himself can enunciate religion. And the real sadhu is one who simply repeats the message of God through his life and through his teachings. And the message of God is given clearly in the scripture. And the great saints are simply delivering the pure message of the scripture to us without adulteration. Now in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, which is an Upanishad specifically meant for the elevation of the human society in this age of Kali Yuga, because we are living in the age of Kali Yuga, whether we like it or not. It is described there, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hari Hari, Hare Rama, Ram Ram Hari Hari, Iti Sodasakam Nam Nam. It is described in the Shastra that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is no better way of purifying the heart and attaining the supreme perfection of liberation than the chanting of this 16-syllable mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. So this Maha Mantra is given in the scripture. Now Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is predicted in Mahabharata, in the Upanishads, and in the Srimad Bhagavatam to be God's Yuga avatar in this age of Kali Yuga. Krishna appears in Kali Yuga in the form of Lord Chaitanya. This can be supported through so much scriptural reference. He accepted that the name of God must be chanted in Kali Yuga. It is also said the last sloka of Bhagavatam. Nathji, what is the last sloka of Bhagavatam? What is the translation?
Bhave bhave yatha bhakti padayostava jayate. So, Ved Vyasji is saying, that's the last thing he ever wrote, that may, from now onwards, at every step, I should only go towards bhakti. Bhave bhave yatha bhakti padayostava jayate. Tatha kurushva devesha natha swamnayata prabho. So, from now onwards, I have nothing else but the pure essence of bhakti. Nama sankirtanam yasya sarva papa pranashnam. By simply chanting the holy name of the Lord, all the papas, all the sinful activities will be wiped out. Nama sankirtan yasya sarva papa pranasham. Pranama dukkha samanas. The only way to cross the ocean of dukkha, misery, is by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Tannamami harimparam. Then you can go home back to God.
Srimad Bhagavatam is the last of all the literatures written by Vyasadeva. It is his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is the very summum bonum, the essence, the ripened fruit of all knowledge. And he ends Bhagavatam by explaining that in this age of Kali Yuga, it is only by the chanting of the holy names that we can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. So we have the Kali Santurana Upanishad, we have Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Brihad Naradiya Purana, it is said, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, nasteva, nasteva gatiranyata, that in the age of Kali Yuga, the only way of perfection is by chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name of Lord Hari. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has brought out the essence of the scriptures. Nam nama kari bahuda nija sarava shaktis. He said there are many names of God. You can chant any of those authorized bona fide names of God, and you can attain the supreme perfection by chanting that name. He didn't say you have to chant Hare Krishna. He simply said, Harinam, you must chant the name of Hari, the Supreme Lord. But he personally accepted the Maha Mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, as the most suitable of all mantras in this age of Kali Yuga. And he personally chanted this mantra. And he personally taught especially this mantra. So the authority behind the chanting of the holy name is supported by the word of God. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. By the word of Krishna, satatam kirtiyantomam, that the great souls are constantly chanting my names and glories. It is supported by the scripture. It is supported by the sadhus. Therefore, all the authority of God himself through these different manifestations support the glory of the chanting of the holy names. Huh? It is true. It can be done at home, in peace, in privacy. But those who are compassionate, they want to disturb society. Because society is going in the wrong direction. Huh? It's just like if a drunken man who's completely intoxicated is walking toward a cliff and he's about to fall off, and you grab him and you say, "Don't go!" You scream in his ear and you grab him. You're disturbing him. He'll say, "Just leave me alone. I want to go. There's no cliff. I don't see any cliff. Just don't worry." Huh? So is it compassionate to disturb him or to not disturb him? Well, this whole society is running full speed ahead toward the cliff of death. They're wasting the valuable human lives. Most people in this human society are going to get animal births in their next life, which means they're totally losing the greatest opportunity of the fortune of this human life. 8,400,000 species we have to go through to attain this fortune, and they're just throwing it out due to ignorance. And the whole society is based on this principle. A person who has no mercy and no compassion, he will say, I don't want to disturb society. Let them fall off the cliff and go to hell. Huh? But a compassionate person, he wants to disturb the society. He wants to wake them up. He wants to give them an opportunity.